This morning's scripture will be taken from Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. That is Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It can be found in the pew Bibles in front of you on page 1121. Again, that's Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And it reads, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me."
Good morning. It's always good to be with you to worship our God. And as we just sung, He is great, the great I am. And what a blessing it is to be here with each one of you to worship Him this morning. As we get ready to open our Bibles and study this morning, I have a question for you. Are you living your best life? That's a phrase that seems like it's more and more in our vernacular and more in our society. Are you living your best life? Some attribute that to Oprah. I think she said that once, and maybe in a magazine article she discussed living your best life. I believe it was said on a Bachelorette. I don't watch that, but in doing some research, apparently one of the Bachelorettes said that to one of the men who said, "After denying me and not choosing me, you're going to live a mediocre life." And she said, "No, I'm living my best life." So some attribute it to her. We're seeing it in books. There are plenty of books with that title. Joel Osteen, who we know from the religious world, has a book by that title. And there are musicians who are also using this phrase in their songs. Cardi B, Jim Jones. But I can tell you right now, I don't think some of those people that I've just mentioned are who we want to look to figure out how to live our best life. But that vernacular is out there. And I hear, again, being a high school teacher, I hear people in the younger generation saying this thing, "Oh, I'm living my best life," or "He's living his best life," or "She's living her best life." And some of that goes to good health. Yeah, I went to yoga this morning, and I went to brunch, and I ate avocado toast. You know, you'll see phrases like that, but "I'm living my best life." Nothing wrong with a lot of the things we're going to discuss this morning, taking care of your health, gathering some riches and being successful in those ways. But ultimately, the question before you this morning and where I want us to focus is, are you living your best life in Christ? And ultimately, you'll hear people sometimes, even from this pulpit in a prayer, say, "Help me to be a better Christian." And I've heard people say, "Well, you can't be better than a Christian." We understand what we mean. We need to bolster our faith. We need to maybe improve our study, maybe improve our prayer life, maybe improve our giving, get a hold of our tongue or our temper or whatever it might be where we need to better the way that we're walking. But there's nothing better than being a Christian. If you're not a Christian this morning, I can tell you right now, you're not living your best life. But for the majority of us that are, we are living our best life. And we need to make sure we act like that. We need to make sure that we don't lose our focus as to what that best life is, because it is very easy to get caught up in exercise. It is very easy to get caught up in material things and how we eat. And again, nothing wrong with watching those things, but don't let that allow us to drift. If you will, turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and I'd like to see what Paul wrote here. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1, "If then you were raised with Christ," which most of you in here this morning have been raised with Christ through baptism, have put on Christ in baptism, "if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. For you died, and your life is hidden in Christ, in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." What a hope and what a beautiful thing to know that we are hidden in Christ and that we have that hope that we can live with each and every day, regardless of the things of this world. We are living our best life. Just like Lee read for us a moment ago from our scripture, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, that I live, but Christ who lives through me. That's living our best life. In the world's standards, it's the best life is highfalutin. The best life are those things that are posh, luxurious, extravagant, those things that are grandiose, ostentatious, all of those great things. That's what the world teaches us is the best life. And again, if you can enjoy some of those things that the world considers that, that's fine. But our best life is living in Christ and for Christ. In John 10:10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And he said, I came that you can have life more abundantly. When we talk about things that are luxurious and extravagant and posh and grandiose and all of those things that we just mentioned, abundance is the same thing. Paul says, I know how to be abased and I also know how to abound. You look up that word abound in the Greek, and it's this idea of overflowing. Think about something that you're just pouring and it just keeps flowing and flowing and flowing. In Christ, we have that. We have life that is more abundant if we're living it, if we're doing those things that gives us that opportunity to be our best life. He says this in Philippians 4:12, you know, that he knows how to be abased and how to abound. And right after that, we got Philippians 4:13, everybody's favorite verse, right? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I've seen it written before in a translation saying, I can persevere all things. And that, I think, is a different way of looking at it, but a great way to look at it. It's not that we're going to have super strength. It's not that life isn't going to happen to us. But you can, with Christ, living your best life, persevere all things. And I think that's a different way that we need to recognize that verse. When it comes to that question, are you living your best life? People always say, what is the purpose of my life? What's my purpose? What is my best life? I'll give you a couple of simple answers. Serve God. That's your best life. Number two, be like God. That's your best life. It's pretty simple answers. If you go and Google it, what's your best life or how to live your best life, the first hit you'll get will say things like this. It's a seven-step process, all right, in this first one. Be generous. Not a bad idea. Is that in the Bible? Absolutely. That was in our VBS. That was one of the treasures that we excavated this week, to be generous. Generosity. So that's a biblical principle. So that's good. To live your best life, be generous. We're told, of course, in the book of Acts 20, verse 35, I believe, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. So be generous. Stop being jealous. That's number two. Stop being jealous of others. Sounds scriptural, doesn't it? Don't we have a place that talks about do not envy, do not covet? I think that's throughout Scripture, whether you look in the Old Testament or even in the New Testament. So this idea of not being jealous, the Bible teaches that. So number two, I got it. Number three, be appreciative. I'll buy that. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication and giving thanksgiving for all things. Thanksgiving, I get that. And we can keep going down this list, and every one of them is a biblical principle. I'm so tired of the world trying to feed us. I got this great idea. Yeah, it's called the Bible. They don't see it because they're not necessarily reading it. They've listened to what other people have told them, and they may take it for the gospel, but they haven't ever really read it and studied it and excavated, as we talked about in VBS this week. They haven't dug deep. They haven't studied to find their best life, and no, they're taking what everybody else says. There are people that will listen to Oprah and Joel Osteen and Cardi B and some of those people, and that's a scary world that we live in when that is the guidance that some people are allowing to guide their lives, and that's my best life. Vow to get healthier. And of course, Bible tells, again, good to take care of your health, but of course, says that physical health, it profiteth little. But again, godliness, it profits in all things. Eradicate a fear of failure. Do not worry. I know I read the scripture this morning. What we're going to see next week, whoever reads, is those passages about do not worry what you're going to put on, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. Does not God take care of the birds of the air and the lilies of the field that neither toil nor... He will take it. Do not worry. That's number five. This one, number six, stop bad-mouthing people. Sounds like Scripture, doesn't it? James chapter 3, control the tongue. Three beautiful metaphors there. It's a bit. It's a rudder. It's a spark that starts a fire. Three very simple metaphors to help us understand the tongue can be an unruly evil. But again, the Bible tells us these things. Read to your children. Thought that was interesting. That's number seven on the list of how to live your best life. And that reminded me of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let it be frontlets, bed it on doorposts, let it be everywhere. Read the Bible to your children. Expose your children to the Bible. Now again, I'm an English teacher. Read other literature to them too. That's great. But make sure they know the Bible. As you look it up on Google too, I found that WikiHow, they even have pictures that go along this. WikiHow has a way to have your best life. This is a four-step process with some subcategories underneath. Number one, find your purpose, which is what I was talking about. I've already answered that for you. Serve God, be like God. There's your purpose for life. There's how to live your best life. Number two, being mindful to promote happiness. And under that, number two, subcategory two, it tells you to be spiritual. Shouldn't be that far down the list. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added. It should be at the top of the list, but it's number two, subcategory two in the WikiHow. Number three, stay positive. Sounds like Caleb. He went in, he was positive because he knew God was on his side, that he could, they could go in and destroy and take the land. While there were others saying, I don't know, they're big. I don't know, I don't think. Stay positive. Sounds like Caleb. And many other examples we can find again from the Bible. And take action in your life. That, again, is the WikiHow. But again, simple and practical. Be like God. Serve God. That's how to live your best life. I jotted something down in the front of my Bible a long time ago, and it's a kind of a practical, simple thing for daily making sure you're living your best life. So if you want to jot this down, I can't remember who said this. But number one is say something to God every day. Say something to God every day. That's telling you to pray. Pray to God every day. Number two is let God say something to you every day. Well, we can't talk directly to God in the sense that, of course, miraculously it happened in the Scripture sometime. But we can open this, and this can speak to us. When you're having trials, when you're having difficulties, when you have questions, come, let us reason together, as we're told in Isaiah. You can take this word and allow it to speak to you, and this is God's Word. We've been studying that all on our Wednesday night summer series, why we can trust and why we believe in the Bible. It is God's inspired word. Number three, say something for God every day. There's plenty of opportunity in the world we live in to stand for what's right. You'll come across someone at work. You may come across someone in your own home. You may come across someone even in our fellowship here that maybe you need to stand up and say something for God to make sure that we are standing on the truths and making sure the truth of God is being taught to our friends, to our family, to our fellow brethren here, and even to the world. So say something for God. And finally, number four, do something for God every day. Go out and serve. I've heard people say, I believe there's a song, that we are the hands and the feet of God. We're the ones on the ground, so to speak. We're the ones that need to dig in and do the work. So again, real quick, say something to God every day. Let God say something to you every day. Say something for God every day, and do something for God every day. That's a simple, practical way to live your best life. To serve God. Where? When? How? These are the kind of questions. Those things can vary when it talks about serving God. But bottom line, do it His way. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve. We're told in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Jesus got down in John 13 and He washed the disciples' feet. And the verse that really jumps out to me is in verse number 15 of John 13. He says, what I've done for you, go out and do it for others. Not the literal washing of the feet, but go out and serve. Our Savior showed that He's going to humble Himself to serve. That's what we need to do. That's our best life. And I know you've heard it said, and I know many of you have lived it out. Serving feels good. The more you serve, the better you're going to feel. And guys, it will be reciprocated. if you serve others. It may not be reciprocated as quickly as you think. It may not be reciprocated in the way that you want it to be. But guys, other people serving you, it'll happen. But serve others the way Christ did. As much as you did unto one of these, you did it unto the least of one of these, you did it unto me. Christ says that when His disciples are questioning Him. And we need to understand the opportunities we have to serve are all around us. And to live our best life is to serve God. He created us. He put us here. He gave us a way back to Him. We're here to serve Him. And as we serve, we need to do it by being like God. That's your purpose. That's living your best life. Love like God. Love like God. Show mercy like God. During this week in VBS, we dug deep into some of these principles. But guys, we just scratched the surface of living like God and understanding all the valuable treasures that come through being a Christian. Give like God. Forgive like God. Show compassion like God. Teach like God. Humble yourself like God. Be meek like God. Correct like God. Be generous like God. Be dedicated like God. Be holy like God. And we could go on and on, and I could give you passage after passage, but you understand because you've read the life of Christ. You've seen the way that God gave Israel chance after chance, but also how He did punish and how He did correct. You've seen all these things because you've studied this. This is why we don't need the secular teachings and the things that the world's trying to feed us. We need God's Word. And we need to serve God and be like God to live our best life. Some of the things in Scripture that the world's not going to agree with, turn the other cheek. We see a lot of violence. We see a lot of revenge. That's not what God would want. Go the extra mile. We see a lot of people, that's not my job. I'm not doing that. You do. Humble yourself. Be happy when you're persecuted. Sounds crazy. It's what God did. And if you're not being persecuted, maybe you need to check yourself. Be angry, but sin not. Correct and stand for what's right, but sin not. Don't allow yourself to lower yourself to the level of some others. Give. As we've already talked about, it's more blessed to give than receive. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Pray for your enemies. Live peaceably with all men as much as depends on you. No, it's not easy, but live like God. Live like Christ, and you'll be living your best life. Eric wrote a book, of course, So You Want to Be Happy. And that book, if you read it or not, it talks about the idea of it's not in material things. It's not in worldly things. It's not in also the prosperity gospel that so many are being fed. But it's in, again, serving God, living like God. That's what's going to be your best life. It's okay, again, to have nice things. But the things in life, that's not what the purpose of life is all about. Jesus tells the rich young fool in the book of Luke, and we're familiar with that, in chapter 12, verse 15, he says, A man's life consists not of the abundance of things that he possesses. We need to keep that in mind. Throughout Scripture, we get so much evidence that it's not about the material. It's not about the temporal, but it's about the everlasting and the eternal. The prodigal son is another great example. We get Scripture that tells us, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. We have passages that says, what will it profit you if you lose your soul? Even if you gain the whole world, but you lose your soul. We've probably heard similar things said of many rich people. One thing I was reading and preparing this week was about J.P. Morgan. He was a great banker late 1800s into the early 1900s in our country. And somebody was talking at his funeral. They say, "I wonder how much he left." And they said, "He left every bit." Because ultimately, when it comes to the end, we're not taking anything with us. And we've heard, of course, from pulpits many a time. You've never seen that U-Haul behind the hearse either. We're not taking anything with us. Death is the great equalizer. Death is the great equalizer. I'm going to share a little bit of a poem with you, not the entirety of it. It's a poem by an American poet by the name of William Cullen Bryant. And he wrote this when he was very, very young, which is kind of amazing to me that he would think about death so eloquently and write so eloquently at such a young age. But he was a 16, 17, 18-year-old, and he revised it on different occasions. But it's beautiful the way he writes some of the things to help us appreciate how great an equalizer death is. Now, again, he's not a Christian. He came over, he would have been probably of the Puritan group that came over to purify religion coming from England over here to America. He was of that group and a lot of Calvinistic doctrine, so again, not correct. And then eventually he swayed and probably got into some Stoicism, which again goes back to Scripture in a way because those are some of those Greeks that again, I know better. I've got Greek philosophy and I've got great knowledge. But again, Christ and Paul and many others, of course, combated that. But a few things I just want to share from his poem about death. Yet a few days in thee, the all-beholding sun shall see no more. In all his courses, nor yet in the cold ground where thy pale form was laid with many tears. Nor in the embrace of the ocean shall exist thy image. Earth that nourished thee shall claim thy growth to be resolved to earth again. And lost each human trace surrendering up thine individual being, shalt thou go to mix forever with the elements, to be brother with the insensible rock, and to the sluggish clod which the rude swain turns with his share and treads upon. The oak shall send his roots abroad and pierce thy mold. Yet not to thine eternal resting place shalt thou retire alone. Here comes this great equalizer. Nor couldst thou wish couch more magnificent. Thou shalt lie down with patriarchs of the infant world, with kings, the powerful of the earth, the wise, the good, fair forms, the hairy seers of ages past, all in one mighty sepulcher, the hills rocked ribbed with ancient sun. This is kind of beautiful when you think about the earth as everyone's tomb. Now, granted, I know it's not about the physical, but the beauty of this talks about God's creation. The hills, rocked rib and ancient as the sun, the veil stretching in pensive quietness between, the venerable woods, rivers that move in majesty, and the complaining brooks that make the meadows green, poured all round all, old oceans gray and melancholy waste, are but the solemn decorations of all, of the great tomb of man, the golden sun, the planets, all the infinite host of heaven are shining on the sad abodes of death through the still lapse of ages. All that tread the globe are but a handful. Think about that too. How many of us are here are but a handful to the tribes that slumber in its bosom? The latter part, as you jump to the last stanza, says, so live that when thy summons comes to join the innumerable caravan which moves to that mysterious realm, where each shall take his chamber in the silent halls of death, thou go not like the quarry slave at night, scourged to his dungeon, but sustained and soothed by an unfaltering trust, approach thy grave like one who wraps the drapery of his couch about him and lies down to pleasant dreams. Again, don't agree with all his views in some ways the way the poem goes. But that idea of going to death, not like you're being driven into a dungeon like a slave, but being able to lie down and comfortably know, I've lived my best life. That's in Christ, being like Christ and serving God. We need to make sure that we understand that's our best life, not all of these things, not the things that the world can sway us with. We're in another reading challenge. And in this one, we're looking at the books of wisdom. If you'll turn with me to the book of Proverbs, I'd like to look at some wisdom from the Proverbs. And in these Proverbs, we're going to see that over and over and over, it's not about the material, but it's about those things that come from God. It's about those things that we can add to who we are in our service and our devotion to being more and more like God. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 reads, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple. Whoop, I'm looking in chapter 1, my bad. Chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. Look at the value there. It's not the treasures, it's not the silver, it's not those things, but it's wisdom. Wisdom that comes from God. If you want wisdom, pray for it. God will give liberally if you pray and you believe. He'll provide that. And again, greater than silver. And it's a treasure. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Happy is the man who finds wisdom. Not who finds the treasure, not the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, not the healthiest, not the strongest, not the CEO, not necessarily that, but he that finds wisdom. And the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds, her meaning wisdom and understanding, are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 10 through 11. Proverbs 8, 10 through 11 reads, "Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than the choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her." Proverbs 15, 16 through 17. What you're going to notice as you read through Proverbs and even in Psalms and these books of wisdom, a lot of repetition. Repetition is the mother of education. And two, if we're talking about poetry, which we just read a poem and teaching of poetry, the reason people use repetition in literature to drive home a point, something they really want you to remember, something that is the point of emphasis. A lot of times in journalism, and I don't know how many of you are in journalism or have studied it at all, you tell them what you're going to tell them, you tell them, and then you tell them what you told them. And it's that idea again of the repetition. Here's what this is about. They give you the meat, and then, hey, let me remind you what I told you because I want you to walk away with the lesson. The book of Proverbs, the Bible in general, is very much like that. Proverbs 15, 16 through 17. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. Proverbs 16, 8. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. Proverbs 16, 16. How much better to get wisdom than gold? And to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. Proverbs 20 in verse 15. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Proverbs 23 verse 4. Do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding. Cease. Going backwards a little bit. Proverbs 11, 28. Proverbs 11, 28. He who trusts in the riches will fail, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. In Proverbs 11, 4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Are you living your best life? Are you seeking the right things to live your best life? The wisdom, the knowledge of God's Word. Serving like God. Being like God. Turn to the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 14. We're talking about riches and we're talking about gain. And of course, then we look at Proverbs and it's not about all of that. And we're told, of course, the love of money, not money. Again, those things are okay. But the love of money can be the root of all kinds of evil. And then Paul writes here in Romans chapter 1 verse 14. He says, I am a debtor. He's not talking about financial debt, but he says, I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to the unwise. He knows how blessed he is. He knows how great what God and Christ did for him. He says, I'm a debtor, and I'm out here teaching. Because when you have a debt, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to pay it back. I'm a debtor, Paul says, and he's paying back by serving God. He's paying back by spreading the gospel. He'll say shortly after this, he'll say, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." I want to spread it. I want to pay it forward, as we say. I was blessed because of it. I was saved because of it. He says he, of course, was the chief of sinners, but I am a debtor, and I want to pay that back. All of us that are Christians, we're living our best lives, but also we're debtors. Sounds contradictory, but it's Scripture. And understand what it means. We need to, because of the blessings that come through Christ, we need to be giving back. We need to be teaching the gospel. We need to be being an example. I was talking to one of our newer members just the other day, and I don't know if she's here, and I won't share the name and not mean to embarrass, but I stepped out to meet her. And her friend from another congregation, they were talking about some things, and I kind of referenced what we were talking about in class, and I said, and she kind of pointed at her, I said, "Oh, did she teach you those things?" And she said, "No, she showed me." And I said, "She showed you mean in the Bible?" She said, "No, she showed me. We're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth." And in talking with her a little bit more, what she meant was her example, the way she walked, living like God, serving God, living her best life, made her recognize, "I want to live that life." And not to say the book wasn't open and salvation and the gospel wasn't taught, but she said, "She showed me what it means to be a Christian, and I wanted to be like that." So we need to understand that living our best life, repaying because we're debtors, is sharing the gospel and living like God and serving like God. Like we saw throughout our VBS this week, the treasures that we can dig for, as much as Otis Potts was looking for coins and silver and gold and jewels and all those things, and I told him, "Hey, you found dedication. Hey, you found humility letting the other one work for..." Hey, he learned a lot more lessons that are going to be more valuable for his life. But we seek after treasures. But guys, the treasures that are in Christ are not physical. Think about the salvation we have. Think about the prayers that are answered for us because we're in Christ and He wants to hear and answer our prayers. Think about being an heir with Christ. Think about the fact that we have a hope each and every day knowing where our home is. Think about the peace that that brings that passes all understanding. Think about the joy that we should have each and every day. Think about heaven. And that's what our passage that we started with this morning. If you'll turn back to Galatians chapter 3 with me, where we started. Galatians chapter 3. Or excuse me, Colossians. It's like, that doesn't look right. Colossians chapter 3. And we'll see just that again, that our focus needs to be on those things. And that's how we're going to live our best life. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory." What a joy to live, and what a hope to live each and every day knowing that our home is already prepared. Live your best life in Christ. Don't worry if you're not the richest. Don't worry if your car is not as nice, your job's not as great, it's not as lush and extravagant and opulent and ostentation and all those things. Christ came and He said that you can live a life and live one that's more abundantly. Your best life is serving God and being like God. Book of Romans chapter 12 verse 1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, give your lives as a living sacrifice." Pay back. And I'm telling you, if you do it God's way, it's going to be your best life and you're going to feel good about it. You're going to draw others, and ultimately your goal of heaven will be attained. So this morning, let's make sure that we go to the book of Proverbs, that we go to the Beatitudes, that we go to the Bible to find our best life and to make sure that we're living our best life. Not to Google, not to WikiHow, not to Oprah, not to Cardi B or whoever that other guy I mentioned is. Don't go to them, but go to God's Word to make sure that you have the truth and that you are truly living your best life. To make sure that you get on that path, You have to hear God's Word. And we've preached that this morning, and we want you to investigate it. We had somebody Wednesday night asking some questions in Bible class, and we made sure we tracked him down and said, hey, let's get together. We want to answer your questions. That's what it's about, and we will reason with you. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. John 12:48 tells us that if you reject my Word, He's going to reject us. We have to live by this Word. So you must hear that Word. You must believe that it is true. You must believe that Jesus died so that you can have life. If you do not believe, you'll die in your sins. John 8:24. And we must repent, change our lives. We may have thought we had our best life, but our best life is still yet to come if we're not inside of Christ. You must repent and change your life, Luke 13:3. For Christ said, if you don't repent, you'll all likewise perish. We must confess Jesus' name. And I love Matthew 10:32 and 33 where it says, if you'll confess me, I'll confess you in heaven. What a beautiful thing. I meant to say this earlier in my sermon. I'll just jump on it here real quick. When we do have money and we're able to get the best of the physical and material things in this earth, I'm going to get you the best lawyer I can to help you get out of this. That disease or that issue you're dealing with, I'm going to get you the best doctor money can buy. We've got the great physician. We've got the great lawyer, the advocate, the intercessor, which is Christ. To think about that, Matthew 10:32 and 33, where he says, you confess me, I'll confess you. Boy, you don't want a better lawyer in your defense. And the great physician, as we mentioned, can, of course, heal you of those things while you're here so that you can live more abundantly by pursuing his word and living his way. So confess Christ and he will confess you. And then be baptized. Acts 2:38, when Peter preached that first gospel message there to the church on Pentecost, the men asked, what must we do? Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins was his answer. And then after that, live your best life. Live a faithful life, serving God and being like God. If you've fallen away, I can guarantee you're not living your best life because you're not following what Christ would want you to do. Come back. You may be seeking in all the wrong places. Come back. He will have you. And if either of those needs is yours this morning, to either put Christ on in baptism, to then hide your life in Christ, to be crucified with Christ, and nevertheless you live, but Christ lived through you, you have that opportunity. And if you strayed away, you have the opportunity to get back on the path and get back to living your best life. Come as we stand and as we sing.